I'd just like to open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you're King. And Lord Jesus, I pray now that my words would be your words, Lord, and that you would speak to us today and help us to see more clearly that you are King and that you are our King. In your Son, Jesus Christ, holy and precious name. Amen. So when I was pregnant with Joshua, one of my favorite aspects of being pregnant that I hadn't considered was that I didn't have to go get the eye drops in my eyes when I was at the eye doctor. So, you know the things about cravings and being tired and stuff like that. But I was thrilled when I sat down at my eye doctor's and I got to leave and they never put those drops in my eyes that dilated your pupils so that when you leave, you have these hours of blurred vision that follow. It's probably one of my least favorite things. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Okay, sorry. It's probably one of my least favorite things, and so I was ecstatic for that because no one likes to have blurred vision. I can see some people nodding that you're with me, that this is not a favorite experience for you. We want to see clearly, and that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians in his opening chapters of his letter. He wants them to have clarity. He wanted them to be given wisdom and revelation to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. So let's go to that passage. It's out of Ephesians. It's chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." And I love when we recognize that he's praying to people to have clarity about knowing Jesus better, to a group who already know him pretty well. He starts out by saying, "For this reason, I've heard about your faith." These aren't people who are just sitting someplace learning about God. They're living it out, so much so that by word of mouth, Paul has heard about them. He has heard about their faith for the Lord Jesus and their love for God's people, and he's grateful for that. But what's great is that he doesn't want their clarity to be knowing more about Jesus, but about knowing Jesus better. And it's a slight nuance, knowing about and just knowing. But it's a nuance that makes a really big difference. Have you ever had those moments? Those moments when you come to understand something in a new light, you've grasped an intended purpose, all of a sudden you've understood a new phrase for the first time. Revelation can sometimes be scary, but it can also be exciting. But ultimately, any type of revelation, any type of clarity changes the way we understand and relate to things. I know that one of the great revelations for me recently has been about juice boxes. And I saw this online, and there's tons, I don't know if anyone reads like BuzzFeed news things, but they do like things you never knew but are super common. So apple juice boxes, and I brought one to show you. So they have these folded little things at the top. Did you know these have a purpose? Yeah, any? No? Yeah, I've got some head shaking. Yeah, because you run a daycare. You know the value of this. Yeah. They fold out because I am learning that every time I hand Joshua one of these, he squeezes it and it out comes. These are handles. So you can drink it and not squeeze it everywhere. So once this revelation came upon me, once I learned and had this clarity of understanding, Every time I give Joshua a juice box, I guarantee you, I pull this open. He hasn't quite grasped the clarity of what they're for, but I'm working on it. And once we understand things, we change the way we do things. I called my sister last night. I was like, Lori, I wanted an example. And she had offered me this one, and I had thought about this one. But she gave me another example, and I said, well, I'm going to share it, because so far, every single time I've preached, I've used you as an example, so I'm going to keep with that track record. So she told me about a time when she was in about third grade, and her teacher was having them fill out a form about people's phone numbers, because it was important that they knew and understood phone numbers, you know, because if you get lost, what's your dad, you know, what's his number, you can call it. So on the form, under dad's number, she wrote 3. Just 3. And the teacher was like, no, that's not right. And Lori was like, yes, yes it is. She got really frustrated because my sister's a very just strong-headed woman. And she was like, no, that's correct. And it wasn't until my mom came to pick her up that she explained to the teacher that indeed my sister understood my dad's number to be 3 because we had speed dial on our phone. And my dad's number for his work was 3. And so Lori was correct. Her clarity, her understanding about my dad's number was just that. However, my mom realized that she needed to expand her understanding. She needed to give her the revelation about what my dad's number really was, and so that Lori would start to understand it and see it in a new way. And so clarity helps to shift our perspective. It helps to change the way we do things. It ultimately helps to change us. And so when Paul is making that prayer for the Ephesians, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so Paul is not hoping that they gain just more head knowledge about who Christ is. Paul wants them to understand God so that it broadens their lives in a way that they continue to be transformed. The heart is the center of our being. And so this phrase, when he says it, to open the eyes of our hearts, it's an encompassing all of who we are. It's the source of our thoughts, our passions, desires, appetites, affections, purpose, endeavor, will, and character. It's who we are. And so Paul is not saying that they grow in clarity about Jesus so they can ace some test on the life of Christ. He wants them to continue to grow as people who are transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what he said again from that passage in Ephesians, but hear it from the Message version. It phrases it this way: to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do, grasp the immensity of his glorious ways of life that he has for his followers, oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. So knowing personally Jesus Christ means being certain that he has called us his, being certain and so grateful and confident of the community of believers that we are drawn into, and then being in awe of the work that is happening in and through us by the power of God. As I was looking up this passage, I came across a commentary where somebody was reflecting, and in regards to this prayer for the people in their eyes of their hearts to be open to know Jesus more personally, he had this to say. He said, doctors never think that they have finished learning when they leave the university. They know that week by week and almost day by day, new techniques and new treatments are being discovered. And if they want to continue to be of service to those who are ill and in pain, they must keep up with those advances. It is the same with Christians. The Christian life could be described as getting to know God better and better every day. A friendship which does not grow closer with the years tends to vanish with the years. And it is the same with God in us. So like Paul's hope for the Ephesians, we need to go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. There's more to a relationship than just reading somebody's biography. And even Jesus understood that that's a hard leap to make sometimes. He understood that it was hard for his disciples. He saw that it was hard for the Pharisees. And I think he understood that at times it would be hard for us. And I think that that's why in the book of Mark, we come across a really fascinating story. And it's probably one of my favorites. And it's where we see that Jesus changes his MO, his mode of operation, and how he heals a blind man. Now, Jesus does a lot of miracles. He heals a slew of people throughout the Gospels. And restoring sight seems to be something that he's kind of a bit of a specialty at. And yet, this story in Mark 8 is a little different. And I think it's different because Jesus is not trying to teach them, I think, exactly what they think. I think he's trying to show them something about clarity. So in Mark 8, when he heals a blind man, this may be familiar to you as a story, it says that he spat on the man's eyes and he put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man looked up and he said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." And then once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And I don't think this happened as a lesson for failure. You know, if you don't succeed, try again. Jesus seemed to have a bit of a different goal for this miracle. He wasn't just helping the blind man see. He was trying to help the disciples see something too. And we pick that up when we realize where this story falls in the grand scheme of chapter 8 in the book of Mark. And this, to me, was fascinating. And I just want to, real quick, we're going to take like a two-second stroll through the book of Mark to see where this story is taking place. In the book of Mark, it begins with the feeding of the 4,000. So here you have these disciples, and there's this crowd of people, and Jesus looks at them and is like, "Let's feed them." And they're like, "How is that going to happen?" They didn't have an understanding to know how they could feed that many people, and they were confused because they were in a remote location. Where are we going to find food? Well, of course, Jesus makes it happen, provides them this miracle. And the next story that carries on is one with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees want a sign. And it says that Jesus deeply sighed. And you don't see that phrase often, but it means that Jesus is getting a little like, "Really?" Because he just did a sign. But that they need something more than that. They're not seeing what he's doing. So the Pharisees are struggling with it. And so then they hop in a boat, and Jesus starts telling the disciples, be warned about the yeast of the Pharisees. Because they just had a moment with the Pharisees, and he's trying to give them warning. And the disciples start going, "Oh, yeast, bread, we don't have bread. Now we're in a boat, how are we going to eat?" And they start having this conversation about where are we going to get bread. And Jesus stops them and he says, "Why are you talking about not having bread?" He says, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" And then he walks them through it like a teaching a child. It's so gentle how he does this. He goes back through his miracles. Okay, if we're going to talk about being concerned about bread, when I fed the 5,000, how did that turn out? How many baskets did I have left? Disciples, 12. Wonderful. The 4,000, which literally just happened. How many baskets did we have left over? 7. And he says, "Do you still not understand?" It's as if Jesus was saying to them that maybe soon it's going to dawn on you that I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. And then that story of the healing takes place. The healing of the blind man. A healing that is different than any other healing that we see in the scriptures because it's a progressive healing towards full sight. But then what's awesome is the story that follows after is one that we hear preached about a lot. It's when Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answer with, "Well, other people are saying that you're so-and-so and this." He's like, "No." Because he is trying to hit a point of clarity that they need to get. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter does it. He says, "You are the Messiah." or other translations, you are Christ. And from there on, Jesus goes on to try to give them an elaboration of what that means to be Christ. And he predicts his death, and he starts to tell them about what's going on. And even then, Peter knew, he got it, he said who he was, and then Jesus ends up having to rebuke him in the next story because he says, well, you can't die like that, that's not okay. It's like, no, I have to. So this healing story, one like none others, one where restoring sight is progressively done, is happening in the midst of a grander story about the disciples needing to come to a personal understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was King. And it took them time, and I think it takes us time. It requires clarity. It requires new understanding, continual prayers for wisdom to know Christ Jesus more fully. Paul, when he prays that for the Ephesians in chapter 1 that we read, he doesn't stop there. If you keep reading through the book of Ephesians, he keeps praying it for them over and over. In chapter 3, he says, I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that it may fill you with the measure of all the fullness of God. He doesn't want them to just kind of know Jesus. He wants them to get it. He wants them to have that moment that Peter has that says, you are the Messiah. So that's where our clarity can begin. It begins when we're able to make that declaration that we can say of Jesus, you are King. When we come to know him as Christ. When the genealogy of Jesus is talked about, it says that Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Christ, or who is called the Messiah. So we call him Christ, but do we know him as Christ? When we use the name Christ, I think more often than not, it just falls in step with the name Jesus. Jesus, Christ. We put them always together. So much so that if we happen to have a children's time in this message and I did a poll and said, hey, what do you think the last name of Jesus is? I guarantee you that probably a suggestion thrown out is going to be Christ as an answer. But Christ is more than a name for Jesus. It is a title. And it is a title that transforms our relationships. It's a title that's going to inspire awe, hope, trust, and confidence in the faith we have in Jesus. It's more than a name. It is a title that has been bestowed upon Jesus. The translation of the Greek word Christ literally means Messiah or anointed one. And to be anointed was synonymous with being a king because those were the people who were anointed. And so every time we say the name Jesus Christ, we are making a declaration of his royalty. We are proclaiming that he is king. And not just any king, our king. And so when Paul prays that the Ephesians come to know Jesus more fully, it's his kingship that he is hoping they come to grasp. He wants them to know him personally. He wants us to know him personally, to know the inheritance of what it's like to be a part of his family, to be in awe of his might and power. And at that final part about the power, Paul uses that as a spring into the next verses. He says, if you need clarity about what this power looks like, he said, look at what it's done. Look at what it's already done. And so the continuation of the passage in Ephesians at verse 19, he says, that power that I want you to know, he says, it's the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the ones to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is expanding their perspective. He is offering them apple juice tabs, if you will. He is taking them beyond the moment of the cross. And he's helping them see that the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God has given Jesus an everlasting place of power and authority. Paul is trying to highlight the permanent victory of God's power. He is the one who will always reign and is always seated in the throne. And when we grasp this, when the eyes of our heart come to know Jesus as King, we walk with trust and confidence. Because no matter the state of the world, no matter the state of our lives, Jesus is King. He is above all. And we are not just loved by a man named Jesus. We are loved by a man named Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And when I barely begin to grasp this, when I grasp the amazement of what it means for our Lord to be King, it starts to shed light on so many other pieces of Scripture. The passage in Romans is a great example. Familiar one where it says, can anything separate us from Christ? And it goes on and it's going to show us, no, it can't, because he's King and no one can take away his authority and power. It says, who can separate us from the God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have calamity or if we're persecuted or if we're hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death or fill in the blank of anything else? He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, King, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Talk about an unshakable throne. And Paul reminds us in Philippians that there will be a time to come when everyone comes to this clarity, when everyone knows that Jesus is King. He says God exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Knees bent, title of Lord. God's doing something pretty awesome. And in that time, those were the accolades given to Caesar. And so even in that moment, they're realizing, ooh, we have a different king. And yet clarity takes some patience. As the disciples stood by Jesus as he spat on that man's eyes and they watched this slow restoration of this man's sight, what were they thinking? Whatever it was, I can say safely that they didn't get it, because you recognize that in the rest of the book of Mark, that they didn't understand what Jesus was up to because they hadn't fully gotten to a place of knowing Jesus. At that point, their vision was blinded too, their perspective was too narrow. But they do get to a place of knowing Jesus, and they stumble in the process. Heck, Peter even gets rebuked just a chapter, like a couple verses later, even after he recognizes him as King. But as I read through the entire book, chapter of Mark 8, I understand Jesus a little more myself. That Jesus doesn't judge those who don't get it. That he is a patient King. And he patiently explains things to the disciples using stories that they can understand, giving them examples from their own experiences. He even risks being seen as a fraud and uses a varied miracle to help them get to a greater place of clarity. Jesus loves them in their blindness, and he walks with them to a place of sight. And there is a reason that there are so many messianic or king prophecies centered around the Messiah, the Christ, being one who restores sight to the blind. And that's the beauty of the season we're heading into. It's a season where we celebrate the clarity that comes into this world. We await the birth of our King, who we know is already King, in a throne that is unshakable. And yet at the time when Jesus showed up, they were waiting for a king. The Jewish people had long awaited for a Messiah. They had a desire for a king, and yet as they waited, their vision got pretty cloudy. They knew that it was supposed to come through the line of David, and that line was getting pretty thin, because they watched as the tribes got marched off, lost in Assyria. They watched as the Babylonians came, took away the Jews. They'd been under the rule of the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And so when Jesus enters the scene, they still desire a king, but their thoughts on what the Messiah should look like was pretty blinded by their situation. Does our situation blind us from seeing Jesus as he truly is? Do we even desire a king? Because a king does come. A king has come. And as we continue to pray as Paul did, we will know more fully Jesus as Christ, Jesus as our King. And may we continue to grow by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and allow Jesus to lay his hand upon our eyes over and over again as many times as it takes so that we can begin to grasp the fullness of a relationship with him. Amen.